I imagine that all of us like to receive invitations, whether it's an invitation to a meal or a party, to a theatre, to a concert, or maybe even to church. Some of you may be here tonight simply because you have been invited by a friend to come. Usually at the bottom of an invitation are the cryptic letters RSVP. And most of us know very well enough French to realize that it is a request for us to reply in due course to the invitation. I remember hearing some time ago about a couple who had found political asylum in this country from one, I think, of the Central or Eastern European countries, and whose knowledge of both English and French was very limited indeed. So when they received an invitation to a wedding that had at the bottom RSVP, they hadn't the foggiest idea what it meant. The husband racked his brains for a while until illumination seemed to dawn upon him. And he said, "I know what it means. Remember, send wedding presents." He thought it was a demand. In reality, it was an invitation or an offer. So I have the privilege tonight of bringing to you, in the name of my Master, Jesus Christ, the greatest invitation that has ever been made, and was made by Him. Maybe you'd like to look at it again in the New Testament. I think if you take the Bible that's there in your seat and turn to the second part of it, we come to page 11 and the passage that Steve Wookie read a little while ago. I won't read it all, but I think I will read from verse 25, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 25, and these are the words of the greatest teacher who has ever lived, Jesus of Nazareth. "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and clever and revealed them to babies.'" That is, simple and honest seekers after the truth. "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Nobody knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And here is the invitation. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." These surely must be among the tenderest and the most appealing words that Jesus of Nazareth ever uttered. I think it is no wonder that we read the common people heard him gladly. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. These words have been immortalized for some of us by Handel in The Messiah, in the aria in which, with consummate skill, he links with them words from Isaiah. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Come unto him." I'm sure you remember. They were also taken in the 16th century by Archbishop Thomas Cranmer from the German liturgy of Archbishop Hermann of Cologne, and were incorporated in the Anglican Communion service. And still today, when we come to the Holy Communion, we hear what are called the comfortable words of Jesus: "Come unto me, All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For others, these words are popularized by the famous religious artist Harold Copping. One of his most famous pictures is of a great multitude gathered on a hillside, Jesus standing before them with his arms outstretched in invitation and welcome, and the caption underneath, "Come unto me." The words came home to me recently because less than 5 months ago, as some of you know, I had the privilege of being on South Georgia Island in the South Atlantic, not far from the Antarctic. I visited Grytviken, which is an old whaling station founded by Norwegians in 1904 and long ago abandoned. It's on at Grytviken that the great explorer Ernest Shackleton died and was buried. And there behind the whaling station is a tiny little Lutheran church surrounded by elephant seals and king penguins. I went into the church, and there on the east wall, in Norwegian, were the words, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, whenever we receive an invitation, we probably want to know a number of things about it. And I want to ask some questions of my text in the Bible, these words of Jesus, because it's always good to question a text in order to find out what it really says. We want to know from whom the invitation comes, to whom it is addressed, what the nature of the invitation is, whether there are any conditions, and so on. So my first question is, who is the invitation from? To whom, or from whom, rather, does it come? Who is it that is inviting us to come to him? Well, of course, the answer is obvious. It is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. But it's rather interesting that in the chronology of Matthew's Gospel, this great invitation is issued just after Jesus has advanced some quite extraordinary and even stupendous claims. Not only is he called the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of the universe, his Father, and added that the Father has committed all things into his hands, but Jesus continued, "Nobody knows the Son," as he called himself, "except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son chooses to reveal him." In other words, there existed, he said, between himself and the one he called his Father, a unique reciprocal relationship, so that nobody knew the one but the other, and those to whom the Son chose to reveal him. "Only he knows God," he said, "and only he can make him known." The claim, you see, was absolute and exclusive. And no other religious teacher in the whole history of the world has ever dared to make such claims. And yet, as Jesus advanced this great claim to uniqueness, there was no bombast, no fanfare of trumpets, no exhibitionism, no kind of ostentation. The wonderful thing about Jesus is that he was the humblest of men. He gave himself in the service of others without any reserve. And on one occasion he even got on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. And it is, you know, this combination of egocentricity in his claims, I, nobody knows the Father except me, and so on, with the humility of his character and conduct. It is this combination of self-centeredness and unself-centeredness, the self-centeredness of his teaching and the unself-centeredness of his life. It is that combination that constitutes the greatest evidence that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God made flesh. So there is our first question and its answer. From whom does the invitation come? It comes from one who claimed to be God the Son made flesh, made a human being. Which brings us to our second question, to whom is the invitation addressed? Well, of course, it is addressed to us. It is addressed to all human beings. And as Jesus issues the invitation to us, the picture of us that he paints is not at all complimentary. He describes us as if we were a lot of oxen who are laboring under a misfit yoke and are bearing a heavy and even a crushing burden upon our backs. Jesus assumed, in other words, that all human beings are burdened. And I, for one, do not doubt the accuracy of his diagnosis. Think with me of some of the burdens we bear. There is the burden of our anxieties and of our fears, the burden of our temptations and maybe of our responsibilities. There is the burden of our loneliness, of what some people like to call the existential angst. And then there is the sense we sometimes have that life has no meaning, the burden of meaninglessness. But above all, there is the burden of our failures, of what traditionally are called our sins, and therefore of our guilt. And I reckon that if we know ourselves, as I think to some degree I know myself, we have all done, said, and thought things of which, in our better moments, we are profoundly ashamed. So what a burden these things can be. Does our conscience never feel its guilt? Is our heart never bowed down with a sense of shame? Even have we never cried out, as the Church of England makes us in the communion service, the burden of them, that is of our sin and guilt, is intolerable. That is, we can bear it no longer. Because if we have never come to know and feel these burdens, I think we shall never come to Christ. We shall never accept his invitation because we shall never see our need of it. It is the burdened he invites to come to him and to whom he promises rest. As he said on another occasion, in a different context, those who are healthy don't need a doctor, but only those who are sick. So just as we'd never go to the doctor unless we're sick or think we are or know we are, so we shall never go to Jesus Christ unless we know our need of him, the burden of our sin, our rebellion against him, our spirit of independence and arrogance, and so our guilt. The very first step to Jesus Christ is the humble step of admitting we need him. And I know that there is nothing that keeps people out of the kingdom of God more than our own pride, self-sufficiency, self-confidence, the imagination that we can do very well without him. Thank you very much. So that is the answer to the second question. To whom is the invitation addressed? It is addressed to those who are laboring and are heavy laden, and who know it and admit it. Which brings me to the third question, what does Jesus offer us? where he offers to ease our misfit yoke. He offers to lift our burden, to give us rest, and to set us free. Indeed, we want to add, nobody but he can do it, because he is portrayed in the New Testament as the world's supreme burden bearer. Because he bore our burden when he died on the cross. Listen, if you will, again to these words of the Bible, many of which I think, whatever your background may be, you will know. From Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is the burden of our sin transferred to Jesus Christ. Or again, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who lifts up and carries away the sin of the world. Or again, in the letter to the Hebrews, he was once offered to bear the sins of many. Or again, the letter of Peter, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why, my friends, this is the very essence of the Christian good news, that God came after us himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He took our nature upon him and became a human being like us. He then lived a perfect life of love and humility and unselfishness, his life unstained by any sin or selfishness. Then on the cross, as he died for us, he identified himself deliberately with our sin and guilt. In the startling language of the Apostle Paul, he was actually made sin for us, made sin with our sins. So close was the identification. And then in words even more shocking, he was made a curse for us. He bore in his own innocent person the judgment that our sins deserved. He became our substitute. He plunged into the God-forsaken darkness that is hell in order that we might be spared and forgiven. Now on the ground of his burden bearing on the cross, on the ground that is of his sin bearing death, he offers us a full and a free forgiveness. Our burden can be lifted because he bore it when he died. Do you know these eloquent words in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which is all about a man bearing a burden? A man called Christian goes like this, up this way then did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus until he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below, in the bottom, a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream, says Bunyan, that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till he came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, but it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even until the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. So from whom does the invitation come? From Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Son of God made flesh. To whom it is addressed? Is it addressed to us, if we acknowledge that we are weary and heavily burdened? What does he offer? To ease the burden, to lift it, to remove it, because he died for us. Which brings me to my fourth and last question. What does he ask from us? And the first answer, of course, is nothing. We can contribute nothing to our own forgiveness. That's why we need to be forgiven. We cannot earn our own forgiveness by anything that we do. All we have to do is to come to him. Salvation or forgiveness or a new life is a gift, absolutely free and utterly undeserved. But there is no substitute, you know, for this personal coming to Jesus. And I venture to ask whether you've ever done it. Have you come to Christ in order to receive his free gift? He says, come unto me if you're laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he gives rest to those who come to him, acknowledge their need of him, and receive from him this gift. Now there are some of us, maybe some here tonight, who are preoccupied with the externals of religion. I was myself for a number of years, so I think I know what I'm talking about. These people come to church. They come maybe to Holy Communion. They might even come to the bishop to be confirmed by him, or they come to a clergyman in order to seek his advice. Or they may come to the Bible. Or they may come to a religious meeting. They come here and come there and come to the other place, and they've never come to Jesus Christ. It's perfectly possible to come to church and never have come to Jesus Christ. But his invitation is that we come to him, and don't stumble over the simplicity of this invitation. There is one more thing, however, as we're thinking about the invitation, and that is this, that as Jesus invites us to come to him for rest, because he bore our burden on the cross, he then bids us take his yoke upon us in order to learn from him. Now, we all know what a yoke is, although we may not have seen one in this country, but in developing countries, oxen are still yoked to the plow, and a yoke is, of course, a horizontal wooden bar that is laid upon the necks of oxen. And throughout the Bible, the yoke is a symbol of submission to some kind of authority. The Jews will have known at once what Jesus meant when he said, take my yoke upon you, because the Jews always referred to the law as the yoke of Torah, the yoke whose authority, the authority of the law, to which they were required to submit. Now Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, submit to my authority, and learn from me. Let me be your teacher as well as your burden bearer. Submit to my teaching authority and become my disciple. Well, I don't know about you, but I marvel at the balance of the teaching of Jesus. Because he offers not only to lift our burden, but to place his yoke upon us in its place. And there are too many people who want the rest that Jesus offers, but not the yoke. They want to lose their burden, but they don't want to gain his. But you see, you can't pick and choose. I'm talking about the greatest invitation ever made, but in a sense it is a double invitation. First, to come to him to receive the gift of life, and then to take his yoke upon us and become his disciple and follow him and obey him, which is such a joy. So you know, when you come to Jesus, a rather wonderful exchange takes place. He eases our misfit yoke under which we're laboring and puts upon us his yoke that he says, my yoke is easy. It fits. He lifts from us our burden and he calls it a heavy one. Come to me if you're heavy laden, but as my burden is light. So that is the exchange. We lose the heavy burden of our sin and guilt and take upon us instead the light burden of a daily discipleship in which we find human fulfillment and joy and peace and rest. So we have nothing whatever to fear. Not only is his yoke easy and his burden light, but he himself is gentle and humble in heart, and we have nothing whatever to fear from him. Oh, I hope there isn't somebody here tonight who thinks of Jesus as some kind of harsh ogre who, as soon as you're enjoying yourself, tells you to stop it. Some kind of celestial cop. Jesus is lowly and gentle in heart. He died for you. He rose again. He is alive. He invites you to come to him. He loves you. He longs for you to enter into fulfillment as a human being. You know the name, don't you, of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He was a Lutheran pastor during the war. He was executed in the Flossenbürg concentration camp in April 1945, a few days before the Allies liberated it. And in his famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, he writes this about these verses. Only the person who follows the command of Jesus without reserve and submits unresistingly to his yoke finds his burden easy. The command of Jesus is hard for those who try to resist it, but for those who willingly submit, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So what must you do if you want to come to Christ? Let me spend my final few moments answering that question. I would like to give you a very simple ABCD, if I may, in order to help you to remember these things. There are four steps we have to take, one after the other. They're very simple to understand, but the first, I think, is the hardest to take. A stands for something to admit. The very first step we have to take is to admit that we are, in the language of Jesus, laboring and a heavy laden. There is the burden of our sin and guilt, and God's just judgment upon our sin and guilt and our rebellion against him. We've tried to lead our own life. We strut round the world as if we own it. We think we are independent. There is only one independent being who lives, and that is God himself. He depends on himself for his being. And everybody else depends upon him, whether they acknowledge it or not. He is their creator and their sustainer, and they owe their life to him. If he takes away their breath, they die and turn again to the dust. Oh, but we don't want to admit our dependence on him. We want to go our own way and do our own thing and be our own master. And that is the essence of what the Bible means by sin. Sin is the independent spirit, the proud, arrogant spirit that says, I can get on all right without him. I'm my own master. But we have to repent of that. We have to admit that that is sin. It's rebellion against God. And it's the hardest step to take because it strikes at the very root of our self-esteem and of our pride. Is there a friend here who will humble themselves tonight and admit it's true, you've been resisting it all these years, but it's true, you need Christ. You're laboring, you're heavy laden with sin and guilt. You need Christ. That's A. B. Something to believe. And that is that Jesus is able to lift the burden you've admitted you have because he bore it when he died on the cross. He is the Son of God made flesh. He is the one and only God-man. Perfect God, perfect human. At the same time, and on the cross, he bore our sin and guilt and identified himself with them in his own innocence. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, you can't go any further till you can believe that. Maybe you don't yet believe it. You need to join one of the open-to-question groups in order to think through these things. But that's the second step. First, admit that you need Christ. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. B, believe that Jesus is the Savior you need because of who he is and because of what he did when he died and rose again. C is something to consider. That is, if you come to him, not only will he lift your burden, but he will place upon you in its place his yoke of a daily discipleship. He wants to be your Savior, but you have to have him as your Lord and teacher as well, and submit to his authority and begin to follow him in the way. That's something to consider. You can't come to Jesus Christ on your own terms. You have to come on his terms. That means losing your burden, gaining his yoke. Something to consider. D, something to do. Come to him. He stands before us tonight, unseen, but really present, arms outstretched to invite and to welcome us. Come to me, he says, just as you are. Come to me and I will give you rest. I wonder if you're able to take those four steps. Shall I go through them again and then we'll pray together? A, something to admit. You've gone your own way. You've brought yourself under the displeasure of God. You need his forgiveness, something to admit. B, something to believe. Jesus Christ can meet your needs. He died for your sins. He can forgive them. He can give you a new life. You can start all over again. See, something to consider. He wants to be your Lord as well as your Savior, to give you his yoke as well as to take your burden. And then, D, something to do. Come to him. In great simplicity, like a little child, but come with the full consent of your mind and heart and will and commit yourself to Christ and receive his free forgiveness and the beginning of a new life. I do know what I'm talking about. I took these steps myself. Well, it's over 50 years ago now, so I've had plenty of opportunity to prove the reality of what I'm talking about. This is true, this good news. It's not pretense. It's not make-believe. It's not a fairy tale. It's true. And if you come to Christ, you can prove it yourself. So let's pray together as we remain seated, or if you prefer to kneel. And we'll begin with a few moments of silence. Thinking in our imagination that Jesus Christ stands before us with outstretched arms, inviting us to come to him. And we have to decide if we're ready to come. If you're not ready to come, don't come. But if you are ready, don't put it off. And you're the only person who knows whether you're ready or not. We'll have a few moments of silent thought. Now I'm going to say a prayer in the first person singular, such as I myself prayed 50 and more years ago. And if you are ready to come to Christ, you could echo it silently under your breath, in your heart, sentence by sentence after me. Again, let me say, if you're not ready, please don't do it. Don't take a step you're not ready to take. But again, I beg you, if you are ready, and you know that tonight is the night on which you ought to come to him, then come, as you say silently after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I humbly admit my need of you. I have gone my own way and sought to be my own master. I'm sorry for my independent spirit. I thank you for dying for me, for bearing my sin in your own innocent person, and taking the penalty I deserved. Now I come to you, just as I am, in answer to your invitation, in order to receive your forgiveness and a new life. And I want to take upon me your yoke and follow you as my teacher and Lord all my life. Amen. Lord, we pray for any who tremblingly but sincerely have echoed that prayer. Give them the courage to follow you, not to be ashamed as your followers. And for others who are not yet ready, we ask you to pursue them with your patient magnetism of love. We ask it for your name's sake.